Father God in heaven, we come before you, grateful and thankful, ready to study your word. God, as we go to this text today where Jesus Christ gives us such a vivid word picture, I pray that you would help us to see it, to believe it, to live according to it. God, I thank you so much for the fact that you save us from our sins. We would be lost and hopeless apart from you. So this morning we rejoice and we worship you in your sovereignty and in the fact that you are God and you are good. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, it is good to be here with you this morning. I need to thank Matt Eckert for the fantastic message that he preached on Barabbas and pointing us to how so wonderfully Jesus took our place, right? We deserved that death, and Christ willingly stepped in and took it for us. And then Dane last week pointing us to the importance of evangelism and how Christians are supposed to be preaching the gospel. We've been saved by Jesus, and now we need to tell others about that Jesus. What a wonderful gift that we can be used and work for the one that saved us. That should be so motivating. Well, today we come back to our study of the book of John, and we find ourselves starting John chapter 10, a wonderful chapter in your Bible. And we're moving, man. We're just about halfway through the book of John, almost. And it's been a fun study, and we're going to start to actually slow down is the right way to interpret it, because quickly here the book of John is going to go from covering distances of time to a whole bunch of chapters happening in like one day. We're getting to that point where we're going to be in the last week of Jesus' life for a significant amount of time together. But first we got to do John chapter 10, then John chapter 11 where he raises Lazarus from the dead, and you know, we'll keep moving together as we go through this. But John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 for today. I want to read it. Then I'll try to give you the background and explain to you what it is before we exposit it and go through each word of it. So the first 10 verses of John 10, look at it with me. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls, and his own sheep by name he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And so Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pastures, but the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." This is a wonderful text of Scripture, a great passage that I want to try to help you understand today, but you need to understand today that this is going to continue into next week. Okay, the first 10 verses here are somewhat set up for what we'll be talking about next week. Today our focus will be Jesus as the shepherd, which we will focus on next Sunday, and then we'll switch to Jesus as the door, which is what we'll talk about at the end of this sermon here today going through it. But in order to properly understand that, I need to refresh you on what we talked about through John chapter 9, because that really becomes the context for this amazing statement that Jesus makes here in John 10 as he talks about being the good shepherd. So in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind beggar. Do you remember that? We picked every word apart. We talked about it together. And this guy, he was blind his whole life. He could never, ever see. He's there on the road. He doesn't know Jesus is there. He's blind. Jesus notices him, has compassion on the man, heals him of being blind, gives him eyesight. The man can see. What happens is that man runs into the Pharisees and begins to have some conversations with them, right? The people take him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they want him to say that Jesus is a sinner. So if you remember the passage, this blind beggar who has been restored of sight rejects what the Pharisees are saying. He rejects the Pharisees' claims of Christ that he's a sinner, and he ends up believing Christ's claim that he is the Messiah. So he rejects what the Pharisees are saying, accepts what Jesus is saying, and we end up with a major difference between the man that was healed and the Pharisees. The Pharisees can't stand Jesus. They don't like Jesus. This man believes Jesus is the Messiah. Now, if we looked at that whole chapter together, which we did, but if you remember it well, the Pharisees had no concern for the man, right? They didn't care that he got his eyesight back. They weren't happy for him. They weren't celebrating in his wonderful step that he can now see. In fact, they end up throwing him out. Remember that? Because he would not agree to what they wanted him to agree. Since you will not say what we want you to say, get out. You don't belong near us. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus seeks the man out, explains to him his need for him as the Messiah, and saves the man eternally. Do you see the different leadership between the Pharisees and Jesus? Or let me give today's whole message away, the false shepherds and the real shepherd? Now, the reason I'm refreshing you on that and reminding you of that is because absolutely nothing changes from chapter 9 to chapter 10. We have not switched locations. We have not switched time frames. We have not switched context. Nothing. Jesus is still speaking to the same people that he was dealing with in chapter 9 right here in chapter 10. So the Pharisees that threw the man out, the man that was healed of his eyesight, the disciples, they're all present, they're all there, they're all the ones that Jesus is talking to, which means the context for this word picture that Jesus gives us right here in chapter 10 is the false shepherding of the Pharisees that we saw in chapter 9. You need to understand that to properly break down the verses that we just read as Jesus is talking about a good shepherd versus false shepherds and a sheepfold and saving some of them, right? That's the idea behind this. Now, John chapter 10 starts with an illustration. Okay, what that means is it's a word picture. And when you explain this word picture correctly, you should be able to see it in your mind. And that's the goal for today. I want to try to break this down and help you understand what it is that Jesus wanted them to see by explaining this. But the word picture Jesus is using here is one of a shepherd and his sheep. And like I said, this is a two-week message. We're going to talk about this next week too. Shepherds and sheep. Because it's not till verse 11 that Jesus comes out and straight up says, I am the good shepherd. We're only going through verse 10 today. But the first 10 verses give us the setup, right? He calls the sheep. He holds secure the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. He leads the sheep. And then what we're really going to get into is he is the access point for the sheep. You can't get there any other way. Now, you and I, we do not have nearly as good of an understanding of sheep and shepherds like the Jewish people did. This analogy, this word picture that he wants them to see in their head was very easy for them because they saw shepherds leading sheep every single day. They walked past the sheepfold regularly. You and I have maybe never seen a sheepfold in our life. So I have to try to explain this in such a way that will help you grasp it. But for them, it was really, really easy. In Bible study, this is what we call bridging the gap, right? We need to understand what they saw, what their culture was, what they would have had in their mind, so that we can understand Jesus' point and what he's trying to get across. And it is one of sheep and shepherds. In other words, Jesus is picking an illustration of basically the most common seen thing in their day. Something they are so familiar with, they come across it regularly, it is easy for them to imagine in their brains. And there's a point there. I'm hammering that for a specific reason. I love the way Jesus does this. Think about the things he's referred to himself as up to this point in the text. I am the water. I'm what you need. That's easy. Everybody's drank water. Everybody can imagine that. Everybody knows the importance of it. I am the bread. Everybody understands that they need food. And so, you know, if they can get past the physical and onto the spiritual, oh, we all need physical food to sustain physical life. Jesus must be what we need to sustain spiritual life. It's not rocket science. Jesus' goal was not to trick people. He speaks very clearly and very simply. I am the door. That's today. Super easy. You access something by a door, just like you access eternal life through Jesus Christ. I am the shepherd. He's not trying to trick them. He wants to make it very clear so they can see their need. They can see he's the only way that they can be saved. But because the Jewish people are far more familiar with sheep and shepherds than we are, they better understood that sheep are helpless and doomed apart from a shepherd. You need to see that as we look at this and we begin to pick this text apart, because sheep are not really the smartest animals out there. You have people that say, I love my dog. My dog is really smart. Or you have people that say, hey, I was at the zoo the other day. You should see what this monkey was doing. Like, it was pretty smart. Not too many people say, man, sheep are really smart. They're not known to be smart animals. In fact, we know that sheep are not good at defending themselves. They don't have a good defense mechanism built into them, really. They'll get slaughtered. They'll get eaten. They'll get picked off very quickly. Sheep are not good at cleaning themselves. They need help with these things. I read an article this week as I was just doing some research on sheep, and it was about a sheep that got lost, and so it was wandering around for a while, and when they found it, they had to shave, like, I can't remember how many pounds off of the sheep, because it had no way of getting it off of it itself. And, I mean, the thing was helpless. It could barely move. It could barely do anything at this point, because it just had so much stuff that had grown. And in it were dirt and twigs and filth. And, you know, it was just filled with stuff because it couldn't help itself. It needed somebody else. We learned by studying that sheep are not good at relocating themselves. People that are experts in sheep and know them well say that sheep will eat the grass all the way down to the dirt, and then they don't know where to go from there, essentially. They'll eat the whole pasture, and they're not good at finding new pastures. That's why they need to be led to the right green pastures. They need to be put where there is good grass. And essentially, this is the role of the shepherd. The shepherd needs to take care of the sheep, because the sheep are in trouble apart from the shepherd. Now listen, not only are the Jewish people more familiar with sheep because they see them every single day, but they are more familiar with sheep because they have a better understanding of the Old Testament than we do. See, the Old Testament refers to God as a shepherd often. And if we would study the whole Old Testament, which we love the Old Testament, and I enjoy studying it with you, but when you pick that apart, very often is God set up as the loving shepherd, or the one that leads the sheep, right? I mean, think about Psalm 23, maybe the most popular one that you guys know of. But David pens that, right? And the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And there's a whole chapter focusing on the fact that God provides for us, right? God takes care of us. God is the shepherd to us as the sheep. Psalm chapter 77, verse 20, it refers to God as leading your people like a flock. Who leads a flock? The shepherd. They're referring to God as a shepherd. But the one that I really want to turn your attention to today is Ezekiel chapter 34. If you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 4 very quickly, you can, because of all the Old Testament, this is probably the best picture of God as a shepherd, and maybe what some of these Jewish people would have had in their mindset as Jesus is using the wording that he uses here in John chapter 10. Now, in Ezekiel 34, it breaks down like this. Verses 1 through 10 equal the bad leaders throughout Israel's history. We'll call them false shepherds. But the ones that didn't lead them to Almighty God, the ones that didn't lead them to follow Scripture and the Word of God, the ones that got them into trouble throughout their history. And I'll read the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 34 quickly for you this morning. It says this: "And the Word of God came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" So see, he's referring to the false leaders of Israel as the shepherds of the people. And he's saying, isn't your job as a shepherd to feed the flock, not to feed you? You are neglecting the flock to take care of yourself. That's a false shepherd. That's not what you're called to do. Verse 4, he says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought that what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they're scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field. They were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from your mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." So God, that is a condemning chapter on the false leaders of Israel, a chapter we should study if we're going to be teachers. We don't want to be false teachers of anybody. We want to do God's word correctly. But that is the setup. The first 10 verses there, the false shepherds in Israel, which lead to the rest of the chapter, verses 11 through 31, where the focus is on God, the real shepherd of Israel, the real shepherd of his people. Look at verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day," see it? The shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, "so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." God is the shepherd. God seeks the sheep. God delivers the sheep. God saves the people of Israel just like God saves everyone who has ever saved. He's the shepherd. And if we went down through the rest of that chapter, we would just continue to study on how God is the shepherd. Look at verse 23. Skip ahead to that one. It says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he will feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd." That's talking about Jesus Christ, the king from the line of David, whose name is Jesus, the one shepherd over all of them. And if we kept reading, we would see that some of what this is talking about takes place during the millennial reign of Christ. After the tribulation period, then Christ will come and set up his throne here on earth for 1,000 years, where some of Ezekiel 34 will be fulfilled. But ultimately, if you flip all the way to verse 31, at the end of it, it says, "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God," says the Lord. Essentially, that whole chapter is focused on God as a shepherd, the one that leads, the one that feeds, the one that calls, the one that saves, the one that is over the sheep. So with that in mind, and you see the fact that Israel has a knowledge of shepherd and sheep because they see them every day, and then you have the fact that Israel has a knowledge of God as shepherd and sheep because of the way they know the Old Testament and study the Old Testament as your text, it begins to make Christ's words even more powerful. Now you're being a good student of the Bible, and you're saying, okay, that's what they understood. So when Jesus says, "I'm the shepherd," when Jesus says, "I call the sheep," when Jesus says, "I'm the only way they get in," it makes a lot of sense to them. Let's see if we can pick it apart and understand it from John chapter 10 here this morning. John chapter 10, verse 1, look at what it says. "Most assuredly, I say to you." Man, that's becoming a very common phrase for us throughout the book of John, is it not? We've seen that over and over and over and over and over again. "Most assuredly, I say to you." It means truly, truly. Maybe your Bible says that instead of "most assuredly." In other words, this is absolutely true. Do not miss it. Pay attention. I'm about to teach you something that is, you must grasp, truly, truly, most assuredly. Listen up, right? Hear ye, pay attention. That's what he's saying. And then he says this, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door." So here, our imagery is building. The picture Jesus wants us to have is building, and it's now built out to a sheepfold. Do you know what a sheepfold is? Because they did. They were very familiar with what sheep folds were. And I'll try to explain it to you this morning. A sheep fold is essentially a really big sheep cage. It's where they kept the sheep. It's a very, very large pen. That's the idea behind a sheep fold. And it's a large communal pen for all of the sheep that has one access point. Very, very important. So the idea behind it was, and every single village had its own sheepfold. Very common back then. These people would have walked past it regularly. So the sheepfold is a large pen, walled the whole way around, high enough that you got to climb it, right? You can't just step over it. It's a wall, and then we'll talk about that. It refers to that in the passage. The only way you can get in is through the door or deceptively climbing the wall to jump in on the other side. So it's high, it's totally sealed, except for one entrance. That's the idea of the sheepfold. And here's how this works, right? The shepherds would take their sheep into the hills all day long to feed. And the way Israel's laid out is some of the ground is good for growing. So if you happen to own land where it's good for growing, great, you grow. If you have flat land, you grow grain. If you have hilly land, you plant vineyards. But the parts that are not good for growing, which was a section of it, is filled with sheep. That's what they do with that. So the shepherds would lead their sheep up into the hills. They would feed all day long. The shepherd would lead them to a good pasture where they can get food. If there's not enough good food there, they move to another good pasture. And they do this all day, taking care of the sheep, protecting the sheep, leading the sheep. And then when evening comes, the shepherd leads the sheep back down and lets them go into the sheepfold. And every single shepherd did this. So the whole community puts their sheep together in the sheepfold. They all intermingle and mix together in the one big fold. And then the shepherds are done. This is how a shepherd gets his rest. This is so that the shepherd can go sleep, right? He has the night off. And what happens is you have one hired hand. If all the shepherds put their sheep in the same big pen, and there's only one way in, now you only have to have one guy that guards the gate, and the shepherds can go get sleep. That way the next morning, that guy's done, he lets the shepherds in, the shepherds take their own sheep out to the field, and then the same thing happens. At night, they all come back in, and the hired hand protects the gate. See the idea of the sheepfold? It's protection, so the shepherds can go get some sleep, so they can rest. You have all the sheep mixed together. That's what's going on here. And Jesus says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. So as the shepherds bring their sheep back, they bring them to the door, to the gate. And by studying this out in detail, we learn that what shepherds would do is they would block the gate with their staff. And only let one sheep at a time in. And I wholeheartedly believe this is what King David was saying in Psalm chapter 23, right? When he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd blocks that gate, lets the sheep in, and as he lets one sheep in, he inspects it. He looks it over, and he cuts, and he scrapes, and he bruises anything I can anoint with oil so that it will heal, right? He's taking care of sheep. He's counting them, looking over them, making sure they're good. Then he lets them all into the fold. And they all go in there, and they mix with all the other ones, and that's where the sheep are. Only the shepherd can do that, not somebody that doesn't belong, because verse 1 continues. He who does not enter by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. So you're starting to see how this works. Only shepherds get in through the door. The only way somebody else can get in is deceptively. They climb over the wall. They're a thief or a robber. Now, I spent some time studying this out because I was kind of confused by it, right? Like, if there's a wall they have to climb up and they're trying to steal sheep, it sounds like kind of a hard thing to do. How are you supposed to get the sheep back out once you're in? Seems like an unsuccessful robbery to me in my mind. But as I studied, that was good, because as I went down that trail and began to study that out, I learned some stuff. You know what the most common form of robbery in the sheepfold was? Murder. What they do is they would climb the wall, jump in, slit the throat of the sheep, then throw the dead sheep back over the wall, climb back out, and now they have a dead sheep on their hands. So they can eat it, get whatever wool they can off of it to use it, and move on. Now that's really important, because they're killing the sheep. The false shepherd, the false teacher, the one that doesn't come through the door but climbs the wall, has no concern for the sheep. They slaughter the sheep. They're destructive to the sheep. That's the analogy. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us here. False shepherds lead you to destruction. False shepherds are not helpful. False shepherds do not have any concern for the sheep, right? Or, I mean, think about it. The false shepherds that he's talking to, when they saw the blind man who was healed, they didn't care about him. They threw him out. And it's no doubt that's what Jesus has in his mind when he starts to talk to them about this idea of the sheepfold. And he's saying, you're false teachers. All you care about is yourself, right? You're trying to pad your own pockets. You're trying to set yourself up. You care about you and not the sheep. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Man, this is great. The shepherd does not have to sneak in. The shepherd has access. The shepherd has privilege. He gets to go in because he belongs there. They're his sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. He's welcome at any time. This reminds me of the nursery. Essentially, the nursery is a sheepfold, right? You go put your kids in the nursery where one person guards the door, right? Make sure your kids are okay so that you can come out here and sit in church. And whenever you're done with church, you'll go back to the nursery and the doorkeeper will let you in to get your kids. But guess what? If somebody else goes back to the nursery, right? Somebody who doesn't belong in the nursery, they won't let them in. That's how the nursery works. That's the point of it. Protect the kids by only letting their parents in, the ones that are allowed in, the ones that are supposed to be there. It's the exact picture of the sheepfold here for us. And since we don't deal with sheep and shepherds quite often, maybe that helps you see this better. Only the ones that have the privilege to go in because they have ownership, essentially, of the sheep or the children get to go pick them up. I love the gospel. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now we're getting theological. Now we're getting into some deep stuff here. The doorkeeper opens to the shepherd, and the shepherd calls to the sheep. It says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, if you use your brain and you think about the picture that I set up for you, I said all the shepherds bring their sheep to the same sheepfold, and they go in and they intermingle and they mix throughout there. Now, you think about that, right? Let's say there's, I'm just going to make some stuff up real quick with you right now off the top of my head, but let's say there's 10 shepherds, and each of those 10 shepherds have 10 sheep, right? So they come back. How many sheep are mixed together? 100. If there's 100 sheep walking around, how are you supposed to know which one are your 10? Like when the shepherd comes back and they let him in, he wants his 10 sheep. He doesn't want the sheep of the lazy shepherd that doesn't, you know, train them to follow very well. He wants his 10 sheep. How is he going to make sure he does that? He calls them. That's what it says. I love this. The sheep hear his voice because the shepherd calls them by name. You say, who names sheep? Same people that name dogs and cats and anything, right? Why do we name any animal? Seriously, that's the idea. You name an animal because you love it, you care about it. Well, the shepherd likes his sheep. So he goes and he names them. And now he knows them by name and he calls to them. And when he calls to them, the sheep recognize, they hear it, they respond. You know, back to that scenario, you think if there's 100 sheep mixed in there and 10 different shepherds owning them, you think maybe there's a repeat of sheep name? Probably. But they know the voice. It's not that they just know the name. They know the voice of the one calling. And theologically, we have to put some serious thought into the fact that Jesus is saying here that those that are called out respond because they hear and know the voice of the one calling. He calls the sheep. He saves. And he calls them out by name. That's what the text tells us. You have to seriously pray through and read through what this is talking about whenever he says the good shepherd comes and calls by name. And I'm thankful that he called my name. The right sheep respond because they belong to the calling shepherd. The sheep follow because they know his voice. Verse 5. It says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. See, those that are Christ, those that belong to Christ, don't follow false teachers. Those that have responded to who Jesus Christ is and the proper word of God, they don't follow false teachers. They reject false teaching. They know the voice of the good shepherd, and they trust his leading. Now, at this point in the text, I think we need to understand what Jesus is talking about. So let's break this down a little bit. The sheepfold, right? The imagery is of a sheepfold filled with sheep and a shepherd calling out his sheep. The sheepfold in this text represents Israel, the nation of Israel. Christ steps down into Israel and calls out his sheep. That's what's happening here. And maybe it's helpful, instead of viewing it as Israel, to view it as Judaism. right? The false religion that flows throughout Israel, right? That works-based system of Judaism. If I'm good enough, if I keep the law, if I, you know, do this meal and this meal and this meal and this meal and this meal, if I go pray multiple times in the temple, if I give, if I do this, right? Like the Pharisees, the attitude of those Pharisees. That's the sheepfold. And you say, Jake, how do you know that? Well, because look at verse 16, which we'll get to next week. But when you jump to verse 16, it says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock under the one shepherd." So the fold that he's talking to here is Israel, as he's speaking to these Jewish people, and he's calling them into salvation. But he says, it's not just for Israel. I have sheep in other flocks too. I've come to save the world, not just Israel. But proper context to what we've broke down so far, the sheepfold is Israel. Which means the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, came to Israel to call his own sheep out of Judaism. That's what we're learning. So, if the sheepfold is Israel, then the thieves and the robbers equal the scribes and the Pharisees. These false teachers, these religious leaders, those that don't care about the people, that only care about themselves. Those that have claimed themselves as religious leaders, but are not leading the people into life, they're killing them. They're leading them into destruction. They have no concern for the sheep, falsely leading them into a works-based Judaism. Which, once again, no doubt stemming from the way they treated the blind man in chapter 9. That's where this is coming from. Which then leaves us with the good shepherd. If the sheepfold is Israel, the false teachers are the scribes and Pharisees, the good shepherd is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 next week. But it says, "I am the good shepherd." Can't say it any clearer than that. So Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, and I come to call out of Judaism my sheep, right? The ones I call. I call them by name, they'll hear me, they'll respond, and they will come out of Judaism, and they will leave the false teachers, the ones that don't care about them. They'll step out of that situation. And when Christ calls the sheep, this is where we have the transforming work of salvation. This is called regeneration. That's a big Christian word that we call it. Back in John chapter 3, Jesus called it being born again, right? That's what he said to Nicodemus. What do I got to do? Nothing you can do, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And guess what? Just like you did no work the first time you were born, it's all up to God. God does the work, and you need to be born of God. And when that happens, then the sheep can follow the one that called them. So you see, God does it all. God gets the glory. God gets the credit. And I know this stuff is hard to understand, but worship God in His sovereignty. You don't want anything else. You want Him in charge. Not only is He sovereign, but He's good. Once out of the sheepfold, the sheep follow the shepherd. That's what we're seeing from this analogy. I call them and they follow me. That's called obedience. We've talked about that a lot throughout this book of John. As Christians, follow Christ willingly. Once you're saved, you come out and you love following the good shepherd. We'll talk about that more next week as well, but when a strange voice brings strange doctrine and strange teaching, you say, I'm not following that. I'm following the good shepherd that saved me. I'm going His way. Verse 6, look what it tells us. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which He spoke to them. They completely missed the point. They can't hear because they have no ears to hear. We've already talked about that so often through this text. These Pharisees don't want to see what Jesus is talking about. They don't want to believe Jesus. They never question Jesus to get an answer from Jesus. They only question Jesus to trick Jesus, trap Jesus, try to prove what they want to believe. They have no ears for the truth. Which leads us to what we'll call section two of today, where Jesus changes the analogy slightly to make a simple, clear point. And I love this. Jesus does this well. But look at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you," there's our line again, pay attention, "truly, truly," don't miss this, it's important. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." Now I love it because he's painting the picture of him calling his own out to him. Right? I'm the shepherd. I'm the one that calls the sheep. They got to come to me. Nobody gets into the sheepfold except for the shepherd. So the shepherd comes to the door and calls the sheep out. And we'll continue that. But for now, he's now saying, I'm the door. I'm the one they got to come through. The shepherd calls and the sheep follow the shepherd through the door. I'm the shepherd. I'm also the door. I call them, and I'm the access point for them. I'm the one that saves them through me. I'm the only way they can get there. I am the door. Do you see that? And I love how Jesus does this, because when they don't like something that Jesus says, he doesn't soften his message. He makes it bolder. He makes it bigger. Well, as I was studying this week, it reminded me of John chapter 6. Remember when we broke John chapter 6 down together as Jesus feeds that great multitude? And he feeds them and then he says, "I am the bread of life." And as the Pharisees are mad, like they don't like that statement, "You're the bread of life, right? What are you talking about?" And they're upset about it. Jesus doesn't soften it and make it easier to grasp. What does he say? He says, he looks at them all and he says, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood if you want to be part of God's kingdom." He strengthens, he takes it a step further because it's truth. And if they would contemplate and hear him and understand what he's saying, they would see the amazing truth that's in it. You can go back and listen to the message in John chapter 6 to fully understand that really, really well. But for today, here we are in John chapter 10, and he says, "I am the shepherd. I'm the one that calls. I'm the one that saves. I'm the one that the sheep have to respond to and follow." And they don't like what he's saying. So you know what he does? He adds to it. He says, "By the way, I'm the door. I'm the only way they can be saved. I'm the only access point. I'm the only possible way that they can get to God." He's the one that calls and the one that saves. It's all about Jesus. Man, you don't want it about any other thing. He gets all the credit. It's so good. And by the way, in a world today where universalism is quite a popular teaching, right? Everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody gets saved. Everybody will be in the presence of God. And you know what? Jesus is just one of the pathways that lead to that God. Well, that is a bunch of baloney. That is false teaching. If I've ever heard it, it is as false as it gets. Jesus is not a way to God. He is the way to God. He doesn't say, "I am a door to the sheepfold." Remember the whole point of the sheepfold, the analogy. There's only one way in. There's one access point. And Jesus says, "I'm that door, the one access point," which means you got to leave the false religion, accept the real way in, Jesus Christ, or else you don't get in. This is why we can boldly teach, right? Things like, hey, the Jehovah's Witnesses who are not on the same trail as us, they do not believe the same thing about God that we do, they don't get in. The Mormons who don't believe that Jesus is God the same way we do? No, let me rephrase. Who don't believe Jesus is God the same way the Bible reveals? They don't get in. And you fill in the blank, right? The Muslims, the Jews who are stuck in Judaism, every false teaching and every false religion and anything out there that says something other than by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that's it. He's the only way, the only access point. He is the door. And he says it so clearly here. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. Throughout Israel's history, there were lots of false teachers and false shepherds, right? The wicked kings, the wicked prophets. You go study the Old Testament. You'll see lots of people that led them the wrong direction. Verse 8. But the sheep didn't hear them. I love that verse. What this is referring to is all through Israel's history, there's been false leaders and false shepherds that didn't care about the sheep that led them towards destruction. But you know what? God always had his plan and God always had his people. The ones that were God's didn't hear them and didn't respond and didn't go, right? There's in the midst of the chaos, there's the Daniel who holds true. In the midst of the chaos and the hardship, there's the David that points to the Savior. And you see that through the Old Testament. God's true sheep rejected the false leading because they stuck with God's plan. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Listen, the analogy has just been dropped. That's not an analogy anymore. That's a reality. Jesus is talking about salvation. I'm the door. And guess what? We're talking about salvation here. Enter through me to be saved. It's found in Christ alone. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, right? There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only name. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only pathway. Please don't let this mixed metaphor confuse you. He's the shepherd. He's the door. Yes. He calls and he saves. He does it all. And marvel in it. Marvel in the fact that he called you by name, that he saved you, that he holds you secure, that he leads you to the good stuff. Verse 9, when you're saved through him, the door, you'll go in and out and you'll find pastures. Jesus doesn't just provide life. He provides abundant life. Eternal life. Christians go about life free and secure. Free of sin and secure in their salvation. It's a beautiful thing. We can go in and out and find the good stuff because of our shepherd who loves us and leads us. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Understand. False shepherds don't care about the sheep. False teachers don't care about you. This is why it's so easy for people that are not in ministry for the right reason. They'll just tell you whatever you want to hear. I wholeheartedly believe that. I think it's easy to get a big following. Just tell people what they want. People want what they want. But good teachers don't tell people what they want. They tell people what they need. Good teachers don't tell people what they want. They tell them what the Bible says. They break down Scripture and God's Word to them, and they let the Word of God convict their hearts and lead them and have an effect on them because they care about the sheep. Remember those those robbers? They would jump the gate, slaughter the sheep, and get out because it was only for their benefit. They don't care about the sheep. But Jesus didn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, verse 10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Oh, I love it. That's what he's talking about in verse 9. You'll go in and out and you'll find pastures. He's saying, I give life and I give it abundantly. Through the Savior and led by the Savior, we have an abundance. And listen, abundant life is not found in an abundance of stuff. Abundant life is found in abiding in Christ. You can go in and out. You can have abundance when you abide in the Savior. This is spiritual life. This is eternal life. This is not I, but Christ life that we're called to live as Christians. That's what he's talking about here. So, the entirety of the picture, Jesus Christ, the Savior, comes, calls the sheep out of their dead, helpless sin. The sheep go through him. He's the only way. He did all the work at the cross, at Calvary. And then they follow him, living in the bliss of knowing their sovereign Savior Shepherd. That's salvation. Now, this particular text is talking about Israel, but it perfectly applies to us. Remember verse 16? I have other sheep from other folds. We'll pick that apart more next week. Which means everything we just said is for you. Christ comes, Christ calls, you go through Christ, you follow Christ. He's your Savior, he's your shepherd. Marvel in that, wonder in that, love that. Very quickly, one other thing for you here today, because I have to show you this. It's so good. Technically, we did two parts of a three-part outline. If we wanted to break this down in a way that's really clear and really cool, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, you could entitle it this, Christ gathering his sheep. Right? So, I mean, if we read that, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and the shepherd comes in and calls the sheep. He's gathering his own. He's calling them out of the fold, gathering them unto himself. So step one, Christ gathers the sheep. Verses 7 through 10, specifically verse 10, tells us why he gathered the sheep. The thief comes except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So the shepherd gathers the sheep to give the sheep abundant life. Verse 10. And next week we'll see this clearly, but look at verse 18. No one, let's read 17 too. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So in other words, here's your three-step outline, and I have to say this today because it's the gospel. You got to point everything back to the cross, and it's clear that if we did the whole chapter, you'd see it. Christ gathers the sheep so that he can give the sheep abundant life, and he gives the sheep abundant life by giving his life for the sheep. That's verse 17 and 18. I call them so I can save them. I save them by dying for them, by giving my life for them. That's the good news of the gospel. That's your shepherd. Why would you want to follow anybody else? Give your life to Jesus. Call out to the sovereign, saving shepherd. It's an incredible way to live. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word and the clarity of the gospel. I thank you for this analogy that Jesus has given us, this beautiful picture of a sheepfold and the way our sovereign shepherd calls us out and saves us and leads us. I pray that we would marvel in your goodness, that God, if there's people in this room today that do not know you, which I'm sure is the reality, that God, you would break their hearts, that they would hear your call and they would respond. Help us to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.